teaching the Ulster Hall on 15th of December 1968. Dr. Ian Paisley marked the centenary of the death of one of Irish Presbyterianism's greatest ever sons. His text was taken from 2 Samuel chapter 3, the verse 38. "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" The person that Dr. Paisley had in mind was Dr. Henry Cook, a Presbyterian minister who dominated church and political life in Ulster from the 1820s through to his death in the late 1860s. While Cook's opponents dubbed him the Presbyterian Pope, many viewed him as Ulster's answer to John Knox. The day after his death, on 13th of December 1868, the Belfast Newsletter announced that a prince of the church had fallen. They carried a substantial obituary that stretched over to 4.5 columns. Henry Cook was born on the 11th of May, 1788, at Grilla, County Londonderry, between Macarrah and Upperlands. He was born into a farming home, the fourth and youngest child of John McCook and his second wife, Jane. He was actually born with the surname McCook, but the Mac was later dropped and an E added. His father, a tenant farmer, did his best to eke out a modest living for his family from 9 acres of ground. The young Henry McCook was educated at a series of hedge schools, small, informal schools that met in houses or barns and provided the basic education to poor children. He had some unusual teachers there. One, a tall Scot with an enormous nose and black horn-rimmed glasses, terrorised the classroom by the regular use of a hazel rod. Another was suspected to be one of the Irish rebels who were terrorising the community. But Cook learned enough of the basics and also the classics to gain a place in Glasgow University at the age of 14. To reach that university, he walked 60 miles down to Donaghadee, crossed to Port Patrick on the weekly mail boat, and walked a further 90 plus miles up to Glasgow, a journey that annually he would make for the next 5 years. He didn't graduate, largely due to illness within the family, but having attended a theology course at the university's Divinity Hall, he appeared before the Ballymena Presbytery. He turned up in rather unclerical gear, a blue coat, drab vest, and white cord breeches. But it wasn't so much his dress as his doctrine that was on trial. He passed the tests of orthodoxy before them, and they licensed him to preach the Word of God. It was not so much his teachers in County Londonderry or Glasgow, but his mother that influenced Cook's outlook on life. Of Scottish covenanting descent, it was from her that Henry derived his force of character, his remarkable memory, his powers of sarcasm, and his determined opposition to the Unitarians and Arians who rejected the doctrine of the Trinity and attacked the person of Christ within the Presbyterian Church. He had also been influenced by the political and civil turbulence that he witnessed as a child. The disturbing events of 1798, the rebellion by the United Irishmen, left a vivid impression on him and influenced his political principles. Well, could he remember that occasion on his way to school when he saw a Protestant house on fire, the kind of victimisation and intimidation that the McCooks themselves later faced because of their intense dislike of those United Irishmen. These and other experiences helped him to form the opinion that the Roman Catholic Church is no friend of religious freedom. Still only 20, he was called to Donegan Congregation in County Antrim and ordained and installed there on the 10th of November 1808 as assistant and potential successor to the Reverend Robert Scott. Scott was known as a New Light minister a theological liberal, in other words, a modernistic preacher, whereas Henry Cook was old light, traditional, true to the Bible. To some, Henry Cook was like a breath from heaven as he preached on the great themes of Scripture: the deity of Christ, the nature of the atonement, the doctrine of the Trinity. But when, on his first communion in that church, he called the people to repentance and obedience to the claims of the gospel, his senior minister was enraged. He made Cook's life intolerable, eventually forcing him to leave in November 1810, only 2 years after his ordination and installation. Not a happy beginning to ministry. 3 months after leaving Dunedin, he was called to the congregation at Donegore, also in County Antrim. This congregation had been vacant for 2 years, had withered under an Arian ministry, and that heresy denied the divinity of Christ by maintaining that the Son of God had been created by the Father, therefore was subordinate to him. Cook did his utmost in Donegore to reverse that false teaching and to revive the church. His ministry there was extremely happy. In 1813 he married Ellen Mann from Toome, whom he had courted for 7 years. She provided support and stability. He took time out to complete his theological studies, to take lessons in elocution, to add chemistry, geology, anatomy, and medicine to his range of studies. Back then, most Presbyterian ministers, that's well before the arrival of the NHS, they provided medical aid to their flock. I don't know how that would work today. And it was at Donegore that his gift for preaching became very evident. After spending 10 years in County Antrim, he received a call to the Killyleagh congregation in County Down. This appointment pitched him into the middle of theological controversy. Archibald Hamilton Rowan was the most prominent Presbyterian in town. He lived in Killyleagh Castle. In his younger days, he had been a leading United Irishman, was still a radical in politics, and favoured the New Light theology. Rowan's younger son, Captain Rowan, was an elder in Killyleagh Presbyterian Church, was loyal to biblical theology, had played a prominent role in getting Henry Cook to Killyleagh, and he was determined to promote his minister as the exponent and defender of evangelical doctrine. The big battle began in 1821. It was fought on the issue of the person of Jesus Christ. In that year, English Unitarians sent John Smethurst of Devon on a preaching mission to Ulster. While the older Rowan approved, the younger Rowan, accompanied by Henry Cook, confronted this Unitarian preacher at one of his lectures in a Killyleagh schoolroom. Captain Rowan rose to his feet and said, "These are not the doctrines our minister teaches, and here he is." Cook was compelled to reply to Smethurst, and he said, "You, sir, have chosen your own time and mode for invading my parish and stating your views. I shall choose mine for reply. I here declare your doctrines to be false and pernicious. I invite this assembly and the whole parish of Killyleagh to my church on next Sunday." The next Sunday, Cook's church in Killyleagh overflowed with people who had come from far and near to hear Cook defend the faith that Smethurst had insulted. At the close of the sermon, Cook announced that he would follow Smethurst from village to village and town to town throughout Ulster and all of Ireland, that wherever heresy was proclaimed, he would meet and expose it. He kept his word, and Smethurst, defeated and humiliated, soon fled from Ireland back to England. This success for Henry Cook encouraged him to use the momentum he had gained and bring the battle against Arianism into the church synod. For 7 years, from 1821 through to 1827 in the Synod of Ulster. Each year, Cook fought for the truth. He targeted as well the seedbed and stronghold of Arianism that was the Belfast Academical Institution, where men were trained for the Presbyterian ministry. At first, Henry Cook stood alone. He confessed at the meeting of Synod held in Newry in 1822, "I seem this day to stand alone, yet I am not alone. Men may draw back in fear, but God and truth are with me." In the Synod at Coleraine in 1825, he made it clear how crucial he felt this battle to be. "We must put down Arianism, or Arianism will put us down." The same year, he convinced individual presbyteries to examine the orthodoxy of their candidates for ministry. He debated the most capable of ministers in the liberal Arian wing of the church, Dr. Henry Montgomery from Dunmurry. Some reporters during the debates were so taken up with Cook's extemporaneous eloquence that they threw down their pens, and then they found that neither they nor Cook could recall all of what had been said. Such was the pressure that Cook applied in that Synod of Ulster that 17 Arian ministers led by his rival Henry Montgomery were forced to withdraw and formed their own Remonstrant Synod, which later became the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church. Andrew Holmes noted, "For the rest of the 19th century, evangelicalism was the dominant voice within Ulster Presbyterianism." In the same year, 1829, those who admired Cook built him a fine new church in May Street in Belfast to give him a pulpit in Ulster's rapidly expanding industrial capital. The church was built at a cost of £6,500, and it seated 1,700 people. Cook was to minister there for almost 40 years, delivering three sermons every Sunday, each rarely under an hour in length. In 1836, the Synod made subscription to the Westminster Confession of Faith obligatory. And in 1840, it merged with the even more conservative Secession Synod to form the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Cook was elected moderator in 1841 and again in 1862. He also secured government support for a new Presbyterian college in Belfast and became its president in 1847. In 1842, after a service by Cook in Carrickfergus to mark 200 years of the Ulster Presbytery, William Macomb composed a poem that summed up thoughts that he had shared with Cook. 200 years ago, the hand of massacre was nigh, and far and wide o'er Erin's land was heard the midnight cry. Now Presbyterian Ulster rests in happiness and peace, while crimes in distant provinces from year to year increase. O Lord, their bondage quickly turn as streams in south that flow, for popery is the same it was 200 years ago. This reformation of the church by Henry Cook helped to prepare the Irish Presbyterians for the Year of Grace in 1859. The famous and glorious 59 Revival. Henry Cook died at his home on the Ormo Road in Belfast on Sunday the 13th of December 1868. His wife Ellen had predeceased him by less than 6 months. Together they had 13 children. His funeral was the largest ever seen in the city. The procession to Balmoral Cemetery stretched for 2 miles, with 154 carriages along the route. Business closed, shops were draped in black, thousands of people lined the way. The newsletter reported that it was, in all respects, like a royal or imperial demonstration. His friends in the Orange Order commissioned a statue in his memory. This was unveiled outside the Belfast Academical Institution in March 1876, on a spot where a statue of an Earl of Belfast, known as the Black Man, had previously stood. This name has stuck to Cook's statue, even though he never was the Black Man, and oxidation of his copper statue has made it green, not black. Many have seen huge significance in the fact that Cook's statue has been positioned with his back to the institution, an indication of the scorn in which he held that seminary that was a hotbed of Arianism. The Cook Centenary Church, Ormeau Road, Belfast, erected in 1890-91, was established to mark the centenary of the birth of Dr. Henry Cook. Cook is still commemorated on several banners carried by the Orange Order, among them Cook's Defenders, Clifton Temperance, Cook's True Blues Temperance, Cook's Centenary, and Dr. Cook Memorial, RPB from Macarrah, the place where he was born. However, it is sad beyond words to witness, on the 150th anniversary of his death, his grave untended in Balmoral Cemetery, and his name and ministry largely ignored by the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And also to note, as an ultimate indignity, that during his 150th anniversary year, his old congregation has pulled out of May Street after 190 years of worship on that site, and typical of the ecumenical compromise of this age, they brought in a Roman Catholic priest who had long association with May Street to read at their final meeting and wave them goodbye as they left the site. This champion of biblical orthodoxy and doughty defender of the person and work of Jesus Christ, Dr. Henry Cook, deserves a much better commemoration than this. May God find in us the backbone necessary to campaign against the theological liberals and false teachers of our day. May we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Stand up for Jesus. As soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed.